For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message, the word. In the original language of the New Testament, in Greek, it is the phrase or the word logos. Logos. It is found elsewhere in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of St. John, where the evangelist writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then, a little later, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Here in John's Gospel, it means the Word, the creative, intellectual, powerful mind of God manifested in the pre-born, pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem of Judea. The Logos, the Word of God, is indeed Jesus Christ our Lord. But here, Paul is using it in a slightly different sense. He means literally the word, the message, the proclamation. In English, we have a word that is based on the word logos from Greek, and it's the word logic. You've heard that term used many times. If you're like me and you grew up in the 70s, you know that term as referencing is something that Mr. Spock used to say on Star Trek all the time. "That's not logical, Captain," or "That's not logical, Doctor." Logic, reasoning, comprehension, understanding, ordered reasoning. We get the word logic from the word in Greek, logos, because in Greek, the word logos contains more than just the meaning word. It means order, reasoning, message, all that structure that comes with the message. Logos can contain that meaning. And Paul uses it here in his letter to the Corinthians, speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking about what the whole story of the cross means. I mean, if it's just a story about a criminal being executed by Roman authorities, it's a tragic story, my friends, but it's not something to build a faith around. But if indeed the story about the crucifixion of Jesus is a message or a proclamation about the love of God for the world, so much so that God would come into the world, live as one of us, and then die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, then this message is the very center of a faith worth having. And that's what it is here in the gospel. That's what we believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that he died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, an atonement, paying for our sins. That's the message of the cross, the logos of the cross, the logic of the cross, is that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, a human being, is also God, the Word that made everything. And that this Word that made everything, this human being, Jesus of Nazareth, would die for you and for me. That message, that logos, that logic, that word, that ordered reasoning, the world considers as foolish. The word of the cross, the message of the cross, the logos of the cross is foolishness to the world and to the perishing. Let's take a look at the word foolishness. In Greek, the language of the New Testament, it is moria. Moria in Greek means idiocy, insanity, stupidity, We have a word in English based on Moria. It's not polite or politically correct, but we do have the word, and it's used negatively, moron. One day I was driving along the road. You know, Dallas traffic is just pure moronic. And I'm driving along the road and coming up on an exit, and I move over into the right-hand lane and flash my signals to indicate that I'm going to exit, and this guy comes zooming by me at warp 25, zooms in front of me and exits. And I knew I was in his way, but heck, I was ahead of him at the exit. So I exit in and come up to the stoplight and stop, and he's sitting there to my left, gun in his engine. And I look over and I see him, and he looks and sees me. And he hits a button and rolls down his window and yells something at me. So I roll down mine and I hear him yell, "You moron!" And it took everything in my Christian being to keep from replying back, "Takes one to know one." Moria means foolishness. Foolishness. The world views the cross as Moria. Foolishness. Idiocy. Moronic behavior and belief. The world views the cross and the message of the death of Jesus for the sins of the world as if it's a bunch of moronic nonsense. The world views the gospel as foolishness. So, Paul writes, "For the message, the logic about the cross is foolishness, idiocy, stupidity, moronic. For the logic of the cross is moronic to those who are perishing." The word in Greek here is a big one. Apolumenos. I bet you can't say that, can you? I bet you can. Apo. Lu. Min. Ois. Apolumenos. 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 After me. Apolumenos. There you go. That's a big word, but guess what? In its root, in the very center of the word, is a single little particle, the root word, lou. And lou has a meaning in the ancient history of Greek. In fact, no scholar really knows. Well, that's not quite true. I had a professor once of Greek who said to me that he knew because he was there. Yeah, right. No scholar really knows, however, the origin of these root words. But lou, a two-letter word, L and U, lou has a very simple meaning. It means to release, to let go of, to unclench. To release, to let go of, to unclench, to loosen. When you undo your shoes, you are looing them, you're unloosing them. And there's a wonderful word in Greek, to loosen or to loose, luo, I loosen or I loose. And it's at the very core of this word. And it has a prefix on it which indicates an ultimate form, a complete form, a total form of loosing. Destruction is a wonderful translation for this word. Perishing is another wonderful translation for this word. Being torn apart or falling to pieces. For the logic of the cross is moronic to those who are falling apart, being destroyed, perishing. The reasoning, the message, the word, the logic of the cross is moronic to them, to those who are perishing. They consider it true idiocy. They consider it stupidity. They consider it inconceivable that people would believe that God would come in Christ Jesus and reconcile the world to himself by dying for us on the cross in our place. The cross is a scandal to the Jews. They consider it scandalous that someone would believe this. Messiahs don't die. We've talked about this many times. Messiahs don't die. They defeat the powers and forces of darkness. Messiahs don't die. They defeat the Roman Empire and establish the kingdom of David. Messiahs don't die. They're not defeated. Hence, the cross for the Jews was a scandal. For the Romans and for the Greeks, for the Gentiles, the cross is utter stupidity. Who believes that someone would do that? I pray we do. I pray we believe that God was in Christ dying for the sins of the world. So, what's our sentence here? What's our new Greg Neal version translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? For the logic of the cross is moronic to those who are being destroyed. Notice the part of speech here. It's a present passive participle. You didn't think you were going to get a language lesson today, did you? Remember your English? You had various kinds of verbs. You had active verbs, and you have passive verbs. An active verb is one where the actor is doing the action. A passive verb is one where the quote-unquote actor is receiving the action. Here, we have a passive participial verb structure in the original language, and it's reflected in English. Going back to the NRSV, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Not to those who have perished. Not to those who will perish, past or future. No. To those who are perishing. If you've perished, you don't care. You're gone. If you're gonna perish, well, that's in the future. We don't have a structure for that one. But when you're perishing, when you're being destroyed, when you are in the process of being loosened in this life, the story of the cross, the message of the cross, the logic of the cross is utter foolishness. Utter stupidity. Paul keeps going. But to us who are being saved. In Greek, the word sozo. I want you to say that with me. Sozo. Sozo. I save. Here, it's in passive, present, participle. To those who are being saved. Saved. Interesting, the grammar is the same. To those who are perishing, for those who are being destroyed, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, again, present, passive, verb, participle. You're not saving yourself, you're being saved. Hence your passive. You are being saved. And it's not past tense to those who were saved, and it's not future tense for those who will be saved. It's present tense to those who are being saved. Well, I thought salvation was something that happened in the past, not something that's current. That's what I always thought. I thought salvation was something that is achieved. And good, you got it. Point here. Let's go forward. Nuh-uh. We found this out looking in Romans this week. Paul says it there too. Salvation is a process. Salvation is an experience, a journey, a life, a way of life, a way of faith. Salvation is a present participle, passive, to those who are being saved. In other words, salvation isn't a done deal until it's completed and past tense. So for those who are being saved, what? What is the message, the logic of the cross to those who are being saved? Very simple. The message of the cross is the power of God. Power. I've done this before about 4 or 5 times here. The word in the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis. Say dunamis. Dunamis. There you go. You've learned a bunch of Greek words today, haven't you? There'll be a test tomorrow. Yeah, you won't be here. I heard that. Dunamis. It means power. It means strength. It means energy. It has a cognate word in English. We got a word from this one, too. Dunamis is the root word from which we got the word dynamite. Isn't that neat? What's dynamite? It's explosives. It's high explosives. And when you light it and let it go boom, what happens? You get an explosion of energy. And that's exactly, in a positive sense, what the message of the cross is for those who are being saved. For the logic of the cross is moronic to those who are being destroyed. But to those who are being saved, it is the dynamite of God. Now, I had somebody once ask me, when I put together a Greg Neal translation, what do I go through? That's what I go through. I take the sentence, I take it in its original language, I break it down into its component parts, its component words, and sometimes those words down into their component parts so that I get an understanding and a feel for how the word functioned both in its original language and in the context here in which the apostle is using it. And here we have an idea. The logic of the cross is idiocy to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, who are being collected. The word saved, sozo, its root is so. And that root in Greek means to gather, to collect, kind of the opposite of the sound in English, where sowing means to send the seed out. In Greek, the word concept means to gather in, to deliver, to pull out of a mess. That's exactly what God does for us in Jesus Christ. He pulls us out of the mess that we create for ourselves in our sins. So, for those who are being saved, it is the dynamite, the power, the explosive presence of God. Now, I have 2 questions for you today. Not define the word logos, although I bet you could do it. Or Moria, and I know you can do that one. I have 2 questions for you today. Are you perishing? Are you perishing? Well, a good way to find out is to ask yourself what you think about the cross. What you believe about the cross. I know Christians who love God, who love Jesus, who profess Jesus to be their Lord, who profess Jesus to be God incarnate in human flesh, who believe in the resurrection, who believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross, but who do not believe in the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. And what's that big word mean? It means that Jesus substituted himself for us. We deserve to die. He substitutes himself for us, and he dies in our place as a sacrifice for us. there are Christians, supposedly Christians, who don't believe that. Now I ask you, Paul here makes it pointed and clear that and they don't believe it because they think it's insane, it's simple-minded, it's moronic. Paul says, if you find the logic of the cross, the story of the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, to be idiocy, foolishness, moronic, then you're in trouble. If, however, you are being saved, then the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, the logic of the cross is the dynamite, the power of God, the energy and force of God that can fill and transform and empower your life, and indeed is responsible for your being saved. Now, I find it amazing that Paul said this and said it this way. Immediately after having talked to the Corinthians about how they were broken up into many divisions. That's an interesting list that he gave them, don't you think? Let's see. Here it is. I exhort you, my brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and for the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one should say you were baptized in my name. In other words, they had divisions in their church. As Jim said in the children's sermon, we got Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics and all sorts of different brands and flavors of Christianity. Divisions over some issues, some of them big and some of them tiny, some of them absolutely ridiculous, like should women come in the front or the back of the church? There was a division among some of our Baptist friends as to whether or not women could come in the front of the church, and it resulted in a split among some of our Baptist friends. Interesting. No more weird than the split that occurred when back in the late 1800s during the temperance movement within McKendry McKendry Methodist Episcopal Church South in North Carolina, where I was once pastor. And that church had been in existence for over 100 years at that time, in the late 1800s. And they had a split because the Women's Christian Temperance Union wanted to have them stop using wine for Holy Communion and start using grape juice. Wow. And the church refused, literally refused. They had a big fight, big argument, big disagreement, and there was an exodus from the McKendry Church. And a big chunk of them went down the street and founded Temperance Hall Methodist Episcopal Church South. Now, Methodists don't normally split, but this time it caused one. Caused a big schism. And because of this split and the hurt feelings over it, Temperance Hall went with grape juice in communion, and McKendry, to this day, has communion with real wine. So it was always a wild circumstance to go from McKendry United Methodist Church, where I was pastor, down the street to my next church on the charge, which was Temperance Hall. And they hated each other still. After almost a whole century at that point in time, they hated each other. They didn't talk. At joint committee meetings, they didn't have much to say to each other. It was like a big feud in a family. It's exactly what it was. We split over stupid issues. Christians fight over dumb things. And in the Corinthian church, they were having big arguments over who should have preeminence and position in the formation of the church, and they were basing it upon who got baptized by whom. Paul has something of a senior moment here. He says, I laugh every time I read it. I laugh because God keeps it in the Bible. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one should say you were baptized in my name. And then he kind of goes, oops. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. It's a senior moment on Paul's part. I don't remember who all I baptized, but I didn't baptize many. And this is pretty much all of it. And he's saying, there are to be no divisions among you. It doesn't matter who baptized whom. Is Christ divided? No. There are to be no divisions. And after speaking about how they are to be one, and speaking about how they are to be one in Christ, and speaking about how there are to be no divisions among them, he then comes and says this wonderful statement about the cross and about the power of the cross. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Oh, it could be so easy for Paul to express the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach and teach about the gospel in wonderful, brilliant words of human wisdom that all could understand and be enraptured by. He was sent to preach about the cross, which is a sorting device. It sorts out the people who are perishing and the people who are being saved. And those who consider it foolishness, they're the ones who are heavily prone to them divisions. And they consider it moronic. While those who are being saved, that message of the gospel is the power of God. And that power of God allows no divisions. I've said this before, and I think I've said it from this pulpit, although I think it was almost 3 years ago now, not long after I got here. My friends, our divisions within this church, within our denomination, and between Christian denominations is sinful. We are called to be one in Christ Jesus and to have the grace to accept that others can be different, can worship differently, can have different opinions on many issues, and still be sisters and brothers in Christ. And we as a body of Christ here in Segoville need to really learn this, that we are one body in Christ, called to uphold each other, called to gather together in prayer, and to uphold in prayer each other, and to serve each other. Last year was the year of prayer. It's continuing this year, but to it we are adding the year of service, because our prayers are meaningless unless we put ourselves in action behind our prayers and serve in faith those in need and reach out in faith and prayer to those who need to hear the gospel and receive God's love. The logic of the cross is moronic to those who want to have no part in this. Let me just sit back and not be bothered. But to those who feel called to be a part of the body of Christ, to be knit together as one in Jesus, to them, the message of the cross, the logic of the cross, is true power, the true power of God. Give thanks and praise to God. If you answer the first question with, no, I'm not perishing, then give thanks and praise to God that your answer is, I am being saved. allow the Holy Spirit and the power of God from the cross of Jesus Christ to so fill and explode throughout your life that you truly are being saved. And when it comes to completion and it becomes past tense in glory over there, give thanks and praise to God that He will see you all the way through. This has been a hard week for many of us. It's been a hard week for many of us. My father was put into the hospital on Tuesday, released on Thursday, continuing to improve, continued to ask for prayers. Our own Jan Gwines had a stroke and a minor heart attack and is in the hospital down at Dallas Presby and paralyzed on one side. A very, very difficult week for many of us. My friends, we have the power of God proclaimed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ to lean on in times like these. And when we think the days are going to press us down and wipe us out, when we think the chemo treatments are going to make us so sick we're going to throw up our toenails, when we become so oppressed by the difficulties of this life that we want to give up and go bury our heads in our bedsheets, my friends, we have the good news that the logic of the cross is the power of God for us here. Jesus died on the cross for us, and He took with Him not just our sins, but our sicknesses and our infirmities too. And we can give thanks and praise to God that He is the strength, the power, and all the strength and all the power that we will ever need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.